As we said from the beginning of this study of chapter 9, this is a special record of the covenant that the children of Israel made with the Lord following the preaching of the Word of God, the examination of the law of Moses that had not been seen for over 70 years. And through that convicting work of God, through the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the instruction of the priests and the scribes over the children of Israel, after the Feast of Trumpets was concluded, that great festival where they gathered in tabernacles and celebrated the deliverance of God over the Egyptians, deliverance into the Promised Land, they immediately, as we're told in verse 1, assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. It was a time of repentance. And through that time of repentance, there was a desire on the part of the people to own up to the sin of their forefathers, their own sin, the reason why God had sent them into captivity, their rebellion, their disobedience. And in covenant form, they share with God their understanding of their sin in history. But they also honor the Lord and magnify His name throughout the covenant, praising Him for His mercy, His power, and for His grace. And so we have this very unique covenant. I believe it's the only one of its kind in the Bible in covenant form that's shared with us from the point of the Israelite to God. God had made many covenants with His people. Made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant which is known as the Palestinian covenant, was given to Moses concerning the land. You have the new covenant that's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 32 and in Ezekiel chapter 36, the new covenant that God has made, that He is going to take away Israel's heart of stone and He is going to give them a heart of flesh, and they're going to turn and repent of their sin and they're going to receive the true Messiah. You notice, I don't know if you saw today that John McCain was in Israel and they had all of the entourage there at the Wailing Wall. And they were showing the people that were there, young people. There was a teenage boy that was there standing at the wall, and he had both of his hands flat against the wall, and he was weeping. I mean, tears just flowing from his eyes as he was crying out. And they take pieces of paper and they stuff them in the cracks of the wall there. And you know what the gist of their prayers are? They have a series of prayers that they pray when they come to the Wailing Wall. They pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. They pray for the restoration of the temple. They pray that Israel will once again regain her status in the world and that the Messiah will come and deliver them from all of their troubles, deliver them from all of their enemies. This is a daily prayer that's uttered thousands of times a day as they gather. It's a very sad place, very solemn place, as they come and they sit there and they will pray and weep and pray and weep for these answers to prayer. And yet the Messiah came and they rejected Jesus Christ. And that new covenant indicates to us that God is sovereignly going to take away their heart of stone, and He is going to give them a heart of flesh, and they are going to turn to Him, and they're going to follow Him, and they're going to own Him, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah, not someone else. Well, we want to get back into our study. I want to review very quickly verses 19 through 25 and a portion of verse 17, because we find here the qualities of God's mercy as they were exhibited to the nation of Israel. As Israel reflects and looks back over God's mercy, they share about five qualities of His mercy. And these are so important. Notice in verse 17, the latter part of that passage, "But thou art a God ready to pardon." This is the first facet of His mercy, ready to pardon. To pardon means to forgive and release the one who is guilty of a crime. We hear a great deal that every year the President of the United States has the opportunity to sign pardons. Sometimes pardons are legitimate. Sometimes they're completely out of this world. We've seen cases of individuals who had committed terrible crimes that the President signs a pardon and they're released immediately from jail, and they're turned back into society. There is great power in a pardon. It means that you have a guilty person, or on this earth, they could be not guilty and have been serving a crime, and the President can pardon them and release them, or it could be someone who's completely guilty. But once that pardon is signed, that person is released. They cannot be tried for that crime again, and they are fully absolved of their wrongdoing. What a picture we find here concerning what God has done for us. In Jesus Christ, we are absolved of our sin. Our sin is canceled. That is such an overwhelming thought. To know and to understand I have violated God's word. I have committed such awful acts of disobedience of God. But whenever I come to Him in faith and I trust in the work of Jesus Christ in my behalf, to know that my sin is canceled, to know that I have a pardon full and free, and I cannot go to a devil's hell because I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been delivered from all of that. He bore that pain. He bore that agony on the cross of Calvary. Then we see His great grace. Notice, please, gracious. Gracious and merciful. Those two ideas, a lot of people think that grace does not appear in the Old Testament. It does. Grace appears in the Old Testament. God was constantly giving unmerited favor to the children of Israel. We're going to see this brought out as we continue through our study here. Gracious and merciful. Then we see thirdly in verse 17, slow to anger. Slow to anger. We live in the day and age of grace. And many times we would pray to God, Lord, judge these people or judge this particular person. What terrible things they've done. Lord, judge them. And yet our Lord is slow to anger. The Bible says, though, that He will not always strive with men. That is, He will not always hold back. There are going to come times. We were talking yesterday, we were talking about nations and how that every nation throughout history has had a judgment day. Every nation has faced a judgment day. No nation has gone without a judgment coming over her or some type of punishment because of sin. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. This nation has been here for over 38 years now? 238 years of God's blessing upon this earth, upon America, and withholding of judgment, but we have turned our back upon Him. We have turned our back upon Him. We're looking for a political Messiah to solve all of our problems. If we can just get the money situation straightened out, we'll be back on track in America. Do you realize that Israel was taken into captivity at one of its strongest points in history, economically? As a power, it had not been stronger. It had great power. It had reached out to the other nations and become like the other nations of the earth, and they looked to Israel. And yet God took her in her prime into captivity, took her in her prime. And folks, we need to pray for America. He has been slow to anger. But slowness of anger does not mean that the anger is not coming. It doesn't mean that the anger is not going to fall. Slow to anger, and we thank the Lord for that He has been merciful with our country. Great kindness. This is another quality of mercy. Great kindness. Have you ever been so frustrated that you just wanted to just go take somebody out? But you know what? There are times in which we would think that God would reach down and just wallop the daylights out of somebody. Understand something, folks. Our God is a God of great kindness. He stretches beyond the normal. Our fuse is about this long. We can't even describe God's fuse. You understand that? I think a lot of times we jump the gun too quick. Now we ought to be angry against sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about impatience. I'm talking about snapping too quick when we ought to be a little more loving. We need to stretch a little bit more, and just about that time, you know, on some having compassion, making a difference, you may stretch just enough and the light comes on and a change comes, and praise the Lord, the word finally took effect. We know that salvation comes instantaneously, but folks, it takes a lifetime in the Word. It takes a lifetime in the Word to develop. Many of us that have known the Lord Jesus Christ for a long period of time, we're still having battles, aren't we? We're still having struggles. Aren't you glad that God's fuse didn't snap with you? Can I hear an amen on that? You think about how merciful God, lessons that He taught you 20 years ago, and then you come back and you do the same thing again, and you have to go right back through the same process of His correction and His purging. And God doesn't sit up there and say, well, I told this dummy over and over. I've showed him in my word, and he's just a big dummy. That's not God. That's not our Lord. The Bible says here that Israel said he is of great kindness. In other words, he goes beyond our understanding of kindness. We would do well to pay attention to that. And then finally here, this fifth quality of mercy, that is security. And forsookest them not. And forsookest them not. You know what? There's never a day that God forgets us. Middle of the night, storm comes up, things start popping, you wake up, you can't go back to sleep. Do you think God's asleep and doesn't know what's going on? Somehow missing out on what's taking place? You think about all of the cares and the troubles and the worries and anxieties. Folks, we are secure. We are secure in our Heavenly Father. I wouldn't want to be unsaved. I praise the Lord that by grace He reached down and saved me when I was 14 years old. And by His grace made me into His child, and I know that I am secure in Him. That doesn't mean I'm going to have a trouble-free life. That doesn't mean that I'm going to have happy, happy, happy all the time, all day long. It means that when the trials and the difficulties and the struggles and those kind, that my Heavenly Father is right there. He forsooketh them not. That's the picture. He mentions it again in verse 19. Notice, please. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. In other words, the Lord was always there directing and showing and moving them, comforting them during the day, keeping them shaded from the heat, providing the cool by night, always taking care of their need. That's the same God that we have tonight. He's a God that takes care. Isn't the mercy of God wonderful? What a picture here in this covenant. Israel, perhaps for the first time in her history, says, Lord, when we sinned against Your love. We sinned against Your wonderful mercy. There was no reason for You to love us. There was absolutely no reason that You should choose us among all the nations of the earth to be the most favored nation. But You chose us. Not for good in me, but rather His sovereign choice of choosing. And one of these days, He is going to have the nation that He's always wanted to have. A nation that loves Him. A nation that loves Him and responds to His love. Well, verses 19 and 20, we saw God's guidance and instruction. In verse 22, we saw God's deliverance last week. Moreover, Thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. We see there God's deliverance among the enemies that came. Then in God's goodness is exhibited in verses 23 through 25. Their children also multipliest Thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which Thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and Thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat, and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in Thy great, what? Goodness. The great goodness of God that was given to them. Oh, how wonderful the Lord had been to Israel. But then we see an interlude, as in this covenantal form we've seen once before, an interlude, a stoppage of the commentary and the reflection upon the wonder and greatness of God. And now we see in verses 26 through 30, the rebellion of Israel again. Nevertheless, verse 26, they were disobedient and rebelled against Thee, and cast Thy law behind their backs, and slew Thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to Thee, and they wrought great provocations. Now here we see in verses 27 and 28, we see the sin of rebellion and the consequence of that rebellion. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors, which saved them out of the hand of their enemies. What a picture of the time of the judges. Then verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. The sin of rebellion, rebelling against God, and then God sending oppressors to bring them back into His way in love. He raised up deliverers. He raised up judges who brought about victory and deliverance. And the cycle of Israel's rebellion, judgment, repentance, deliverance is given here. That was the time period of the judges. And then we find the sin against love in verses 29 through 31. Sin against love, verse 29, and testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Do you understand the depth of His patience? Do we understand the depth of God's patience, and yet how impatient we are? How impatient we are, and God has shared with us His great patience. He withheld judgment. He sent His prophets. Twice it's referred to about how He sent His prophets to admonish them, to call them back, to bring them back into fellowship. Come back to me. Don't run away from me. Come back to me. And what did they do to the prophets? Well, they abused them, threw them into prison, killed them. What pictures we have of the sin against love and the consequence. And so He sent His people into captivity. Northern kingdom went first to Assyria, and then the people of Judah went 100 or so years later into captivity in Babylon, and for 70 years they were judged for their sin. Now we come to verses 32 through 38 as we come to the nearing of the end of this covenant form. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, or the awe-inspiring God, that's a good translation, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. Let me give you an alternate translation. Do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just, all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now here we find that the Word of God leads to prayer, acknowledging God's power, majesty, and His loyalty. In this concluding part of the Levites' prayer, they asked for relief, again acknowledging God's great power, His majesty, and His loyalty to Israel. We have lost the concept today, in most of us, not everybody, of course, but for the most part, we have lost the concept of loyalty in this country. Whoever has the biggest checkbook, that's the one. There are people that will sell secrets for a check.
There are people who will sell out their boss for money. You find that people will sell out the people that they work for a little of nothing. Notoriety, fame, fortune. Loyalty is a thing of the past. God exhibits His loyalty to His children, Israel here. He could have cut them off. He could have sent them. He could have said, I'm doing away with my covenants. I'm going to find me another people. But He didn't. He keeps His word. He keeps His word. And they own that. They accept that. Throughout Israel's history, she experienced hardship, not because they weren't nice people, but because they were disobedient people. This is a lesson that is repeated here in this covenant. You disobey God's commands, you reap the consequences. We've said this so many times. Inherent in sin are the consequences that come with that sin. That's why the Bible can say, be sure your sin will find you out. You can try to hide things and cover things and try to pretend like they're not there, but that sin is there. And every time the law of God comes by, it draws it out to the surface, brings it up to the forefront. And Israel says, we have disobeyed. Assyria was the first great power after Egypt that menaced Israel and Judah, beginning in the 9th century, over 400 years before Nehemiah's time. Even while the Israelites were enjoying God's blessings from His great goodness, what were they doing? They were sinning. They were disobeying. He was reaching out with His prophets, trying to draw them back, and they had their hand in the till, sin. Reaching into the till of sin, continuing to do wrong. And in the prayer, there is an acknowledgement of the justice of God's dealings with Israel. Did you see that there? We find that in this passage here. Verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done what? Wickedly. Lord, you have done right, and you have always done us right. You have always done right by us. You have always kept your word. You did exactly what you said. You said if we disobeyed your commands, you would remove us from the land. And you did exactly like you said. Lord, we understand that you are just in all your dealings with us. God is just in all that He has done. Israel had done wickedly. They refused to hear in verse 34. They refused to obey in verse 34. They refused to serve a loving and giving God in verse 35. Because of Israel's sin, they became slaves in their own land. Understand, please, they've come back to the land, but they still report back to another what? King. Nehemiah had to go back and report to the king of Persia. He had to go back and let him know what was taking place there. They were still under the dominion and power of another nation at this time because they had disobeyed God's commands. Being slaves meant that they had to pay taxes to Persia. And Judah's governmental leaders had to give the Persian king's tribute from the produce of the land. And this is what moves them to cry out to God and say, Lord, give us relief. Give us relief. Lord, allow us to be severed from the control of the Persian government. Let our captivity not only end as far as the location, they'd already come from Babylon, but Lord, let the control of the government be delivered from us so that we do not have to bear it. Lord, we have sinned. We confess our sins. Lord, deliver us. The prayer ends with a plaintive admission of their great disobedience and distress. Also, day by day, go back to verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and on our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. In other words, everybody signs off on the testimony that has just been given. Our leaders, our priests, our Levites, everyone that's in power and authority, we all sign our names. And we have that recorded, by the way, in chapter 10. All the signers of the covenant, they put their name on the document. We confess our sin. We make it an official decree of the nation that we repent of their sin. This is a prayer that was answered according to Daniel's prayer. Do you remember back in Daniel chapter 10 of how he prayed for the children of Israel that they would repent as a nation? This is the answer to Daniel's prayer, Nehemiah chapter 9. that they would repent of their sin, that they would own up to their idolatry, that they would own up to the disobedience to God's commands, His law. And Daniel's prayer, when he was, throughout his years, he prayed over and over again that they would respond and repent of their sin. They repent publicly and officially, and they sign off in this covenant form, "We admit our sin." And God is able to bless them. And so that brings us to the conclusion of chapter 9, Lord willing. In April, we're going to get into chapter 10. We'll move quickly through that and combine that with chapter 11 and continue in our study. We're almost finished with the book of Nehemiah.